looking at what we called kind of a term of pre-evangelism. Now, if evangelism is actually sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with someone, pre-evangelism would be all that stuff leading up to it. So it would be like tilling up the soil so that it's ready for the seed of the gospel when you go to share that. So today we're going to look at the process of listening to those whom we're speaking to and kind of getting a better understanding of what we're listening for. And to do all of that, we're going to start by the concept or with the concept of worldview. Now, the dictionary defines worldview as a particular philosophy of life or conception of the world. And whether the authors of the dictionary realized it or not, they just gave us two very different ideas of what a worldview actually is. And that's not a bad thing. It's a very good thing. Because first idea of what a worldview is it's the philosophy that taints or colors how we respond to the world as we encounter it. Now, it's a bunch of big fancy words that basically mean, I hold a biblical worldview. So that means when I look at the rest of the world, it is going to be colored by the Bible and what the Bible has to say. So that is kind of a top-down model. The second idea that's present in that definition is that a person's concept of life or their experience of life help to make up their worldview. So let me give you the example this way. If you lived in a third world country where crime was large, where injustice was just huge, where the warlord in the next town over or next region over decided to come in and raid your town all the time, they take away little children to serve in the army, they rape the women of your village, they do all kinds of very nasty, horrible, unjust things, your worldview winds up getting tainted by what you see. Now, here's the thing. Some people argue over which model is it. Is it you hold the worldview and that's how you look at the world, or is it because your worldview is made up by what you see? And the answer is, it's both. Okay? You can't get away from either one of those. So the makers or the people who wrote that definition did a very good job in relaying the fact that that's actually two different things there. Now, I start by talking about worldviews because everyone's got one. Okay? And it is essential that we are able to identify people's worldview when we're talking to them so we can maybe help steer them away from false worldviews and steer them toward Christ. But the process of identifying a worldview can be very complicated and complicated by a few different factors. People can be attracted to their worldview simply because of the things that it brings them. Okay? Some people actually choose their religion simply based on its attractiveness and what it's going to achieve for them. Some choose their worldview because of their lifestyle. Okay? They've already chosen a lifestyle and they say, this is worldview fits my lifestyle, and so that's why they fit into that worldview, because they don't want to give up whatever that lifestyle is. Many people, in fact, most people, don't just have one worldview. Most people mix and match their worldviews. And you all know who George Barna is and the statistics that he puts out all the time. George Barna, in 2009, did a survey, and he said, of those who are considered to be born-again Christians, only 19% of them actually hold a biblical worldview. Okay? That's a terrifying statistic, folks, by the way. If we are born-again Christians and we only actually hold, only 19% of us hold a biblical worldview, that's kind of scary. Okay, but what that does mean is that even people in the church wind up mixing and matching their worldviews, whether they realize it or not sometimes. And if those statistics hold true for our church, what that means is somewhere between 16 and 19 of us in the church actually hold a biblical worldview. The rest of us have some sort of mix and match model that we look at life with. All right? If mixing and matching has invaded the church, and we have a tough time with that, just imagine what people outside the church who do not have the authority base, like the Bible, to base their worldview on, what they're dealing with, okay? Many in today's society are completely comfortable with contradictory beliefs, okay? In a mix and match society, people have picked up two or more beliefs that oftentimes will go head to head and completely contradict one another. So, for example, someone who really believes in science, really thinks science is it and just loves their science and so on and so forth, they would basically be forced to say that love is just an evolutionary process that gets us to propagate the species, just gets us to proliferate so that we can grow the planet and so on and so forth. However, that same person who's sitting in their science class, when that cute guy or cute girl walks by and goes, hey, you want to go out on a date tonight? Their concept of love is not, well, this is an evolutionary process that this is just helping to keep the planet alive. That's not what they're thinking. They're thinking, we're going to be in love. We're going to get married someday. It's the perfect man. It's the perfect girl. Okay, that's what they're thinking. Two completely contradictory ideas slamming into each other, but they don't even realize that those ideas are totally different from one another. Okay? So what we're looking at is a world filled with people that need Jesus Christ. And the reason I say that is because if we hold a biblical worldview, all of us, according to God's word, would understand that when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life, no one comes to the Father except through me, all of us would be forced to say, guess what? Everybody needs Jesus. So we've got a world full of people who need Jesus, all of whom may hold one or more worldviews that are completely different than who Christ is. And that is our task, is to understand that so that we can bring the gift of salvation and help them to understand the gift of salvation in Christ. So, what we need is a way to take kind of their worldview apart a little bit and to examine it to see if it's true, and then we can kind of engage them in things. There's a big special fancy term for it called positive deconstruction. Okay, it's a way of taking an idea apart, looking at its pieces, and then positively reconstructing so that you build up properly. How you identify a person's worldview is going to be in the conversation and in the questions that you ask as you have a conversation and talk to them and listen to them. However, giving a name to every single worldview out there is not going to be near as important. So I don't want you walking away going, I have to now learn every worldview out there and so on. No, you just have to learn and understand what direction they're coming from, okay? You need to be able to listen for where they're off base. So an example, someone who says that they have no problem with sex before marriage with their boyfriend or their girlfriend. No big deal. And you say, well, why don't you have any problems with that? And they say, well, because it's natural. Okay, what they've just admitted is, my worldview is a worldview of naturalism. Whatever is natural, whatever comes naturally, do it. It's okay. No big deal. Okay, but rather than get bogged down in every single worldview type, and this is when I was making up this series, this was the thing, I was like, do I want to go through every single worldview type? Because that's an awful lot of stuff, and we could be here all year long talking about everybody's different worldview. Instead, what I did was take one particular worldview and walk you through as an example of kind of what I'm talking about in this. So you'll see as we go along. When we seek to analyze a worldview, there's really three questions you want to ask to help kind of pull it all apart. First one is it coherent? Simply means, does it make sense? Does it agree with itself? So, if I told you that I don't believe in astrology, many of you would go, yay, very good, Pastor. We don't want you to believe in astrology. That's just stars and weird stuff, okay? However, if I told you, I don't believe in astrology because I'm a Sagittarius, and Sagittariuses don't believe in astrology. Does that make sense? Would you believe me? Okay? My first girlfriend ever, okay, she was trying to say that she didn't trust her little brother. And we're going to hold a little vote here. You're going to tell me whether you think she trusts him or doesn't trust him, okay? This is what she said. She said, I don't trust him as far as I can throw him, and I can throw him really far. How many think that she doesn't trust him? How many think that she does trust him? Yeah, in her illustration, if she can throw him really far, that means she trusts him an awful lot, right? Okay, she's contradicting herself. Second question that we need to ask as we talk about worldviews. Does it correspond to reality? Okay. In other words, do the claims of their truth prove themselves out in reality? So, for example, y'all know that I love to watch the History Channel. And one of the shows that I love to watch not because I think it's actually history or anything else. I think it's comedy, quite honestly, is that show Ancient Aliens. I get a kick out of those guys. They're supposed to be these brilliant guys, and basically they come down to the same conclusion every single week, okay? But anyway, the reason I get such a kick out of them is because basically the premise of the show is if we can't figure out how something was done, it had to be aliens. Okay? So, the pyramids. We don't know how they put the pyramids all together. What technology do they use? How could they do that? We can't repeat that now. Must have been aliens. Okay? Those big statues on Easter Island that you see pictures of? They dragged those rocks from a quarry, like miles and miles away. We don't know how they got there. Must have been aliens. They must have put them there. Okay? That's their conclusion every single week. Here's the problem. In all of this alien activity on the planet, where's the evidence? Where are they? Okay? That's their one big giant hole in their theory every single time. There is literally no physical evidence. It doesn't correspond with reality. No matter how much they want to look at the circumstantial, it doesn't correspond with reality. Okay? Final question to ask. Does it work? Okay? Is it actually going to work? Error is going to fall apart. Truth is going to be able to function in this world. So, a childhood illustration, okay? I was never grew up as a girl, so I can't give you a girl illustration, but I'll give you a boy illustration. Most of us boys, at one time or another, probably were either playing cops and robbers, or commandos, or Star Wars, or something like that, okay? And we had our little sword, our stick swords, okay, that we were going to play with, or cap guns, and yes, my mother let me play with a cap gun, and I turned out okay, so y'all can just relax. We all had these different things. We used to pretend that we were, you know, shooting the bad guys and doing all these different stuff. Now, an actual robber breaks into the house, and we pull out our little toy cap gun because we're going to protect the family, and we jump in front of mom with our toy cap gun, and we go to shoot the bad guy. No matter how much we believe that that thing is actually going to save us and help the family, chances are it ain't going to save us. Chances are it's going to get us killed. Okay? It doesn't work in reality. It's not actually going to happen there. Okay? Same thing is true with the ideas that we trust in. Do they work in reality? So, after asking those three questions, it's going to help us to accomplish two things. First is to affirm things that are true. Okay? And for some strange reason, we as Christians, this is like an all or nothing kind of thing. We're very absolutist about this. We think we're the only ones who have the corner market on truth. We go, no, that other religion can't be true because we're true. Because that's what Pastor always tells us every week. We're true, they're false. Well, that's true. However, that doesn't mean that they get everything wrong. Okay? When you meet a genuine and sincere Muslim who will not drink alcohol and does not want to be drunk because they know that that's wrong, that's something you can affirm in them, right? Being drunk is not a good thing. When you meet someone else from another religion and they have some concept of what the truth really is, use it as a bridge. Okay? Don't sit there and try and be absolutist about this, because when we do that, what we do is we make ourselves out to be just like these ridiculous hypocrites, okay? We're kind of biased, bigoted jerks that are saying, nope, you guys can't possibly have anything right. Let me tell you everything that is right, okay? Rather than recognizing the truth that is there and building on that as using it as a bridge, okay? The reason that we have most affirm truth wherever it is found is because it also keeps us from error. Okay? And let me give you the illustration. For centuries, Christians were involved in social justice issues. Think, have you ever seen the movie Amazing Grace with William Wilberforce talking about the slave movement and how he worked so hard to get the slave movement ended? The Christians are the ones who really started the medical establishment at the level that they did, whether you realize it or not. That's why you have so many Methodist hospitals, this hospital, all these different places, is because Christians realized that we needed to be involved in that type of social movement of reaching out to people through the medical industry. Okay? So we have a long history of being involved in social issues. At the beginning of the 20th century, you had a bunch of liberal theologians that basically dropped out the Bible, forgot about sin, forgot about forgiveness, forgot about the fact that Christ had to die on the cross, and they said it's all about social justice. Well, those who are going, we need to hold on to the concept of sin and forgiveness and what Christ did for us on the cross, all reacted against that, and they kind of threw out the baby with the bathwater and said, we're not going to do any social justice, we're just going after theology. Okay, and for years through the 20th century, that's all we did. Theology. And now you're beginning to see the movement back, which is a good thing in Christianity, that we are starting to move back to, not to both of them, okay? If we had understood that you find the truth in different things, we would find the truth that, yes, social justice is important. We need to be involved in the lives of people out there. And we need to hold on to the theology. You hold on to both of them, okay? And by the way, that is one of the reasons why we cancel church as we do 3 times a year and do what we call Community Sunday, is to get out in the world and to be involved in social justice issues to help those in need, okay? Shameless plug. Second question that is going to help us to answer all of this is to discover basically what the errors are, okay? Yes, every worldview does contain some level of truth, but it also contains levels of error. If Christ's exclusive claims are true, and they are, then that means somebody's going to have to be wrong, okay? Because Christ is right. So, want to make this practical, and this is where we're going to take an actual worldview and walk through these questions and talk about these different questions so you kind of see the process. And what I did was take a worldview that is so pervasive today that you probably have heard it many times over, and chances are some of you may actually be buying into it whether you realize it or not. Okay? So we're going to look at this one, and it's called relativism. And chances are you're not going to meet somebody going, hi, my name's Micah, and I'm a relativist. That's just not the way they think. Most people are not aware of the worldview that they hold. But what relativism is, well, let me do this. If you have ever heard these statements, or if you have ever made these statements, relativism is a part of your worldview, or that person's worldview. It may be true for you, but it's not true for me. Don't tell me that that's wrong, okay? It could be wrong for you, but it's not wrong for me. Christians really shouldn't try and convert people, okay? If people are happy with what they believe, just leave them alone and let them believe what they want to believe, okay? Have you ever thought those things? Have you ever said those things? Have you ever heard other people say those things? Relativism has crept into the worldview, okay? Relativism is simple to understand. Basically says there are no absolutes. So there's no absolute truth. There's no absolute standard of right and wrong. There's just absolutely no absolutes whatsoever. I picked this one because it's so widespread. But let's take those three questions and apply them, okay? Is it coherent? Does it make sense? Does it agree with itself, okay? Or does it contradict itself? And you all should know the answer to this one because I've used it many times in the past before. Okay? When someone says there is no such thing as absolute truth, I really want to look them in the face and say, and you believe that absolutely. Okay? Because that's basically like saying, I absolutely believe that there is no such thing as absolute truth. Well, there's at least one. You just made it up. Okay? So if there's one, why can't there be more? Okay? So it's not making sense. It contradicts itself in that regard. But the other problem with it, in terms of its coherence, is that it denies a bedrock principle of logic called the law of non-contradiction. Okay? The law states that something cannot be true and untrue at the same time. So to give you an example, this podium, I cannot stand here and tell you that it is made out of wood and it is not made out of wood. Okay? One of them is true, one of them is false, or they're both false and the thing's made out of something altogether different. You know, I can't tell you two completely opposite things about the same thing. That's impossible. So for relativism, we've got to throw out that law because basically what they're saying is two things that are completely opposite from one another can be true at the same time. Okay, and we're going to see this as we go along. Does relativism correspond with reality? There are ways in which this can actually be true. Okay, we'll talk about it in a second. If I want to start a fight right here and now in this church, all I have to do is stand here and say, the University of Michigan is the greatest university ever. Okay? And boy, are we going to start some fights in this town, okay? That may be true for me. Maybe I went to the University of Michigan. Maybe I graduated from there. I had the greatest time ever. It may not be true for you. Maybe you went there for a semester and you had a horrible time, and so you transferred over to state. Or maybe you grew up in a household where when you cut your finger, you bleed green and white, okay? That's just who you are. That is what its life is about, okay? That is called an opinion. And it's okay. Opinions can be true for you and not true for me. That's fine when it comes to an opinion. Okay? And we'll see this as we go along too. Let's consider something a little more important than college football. And I know that for some of you, that statement does not make any sense because there is nothing more important than college football. But we're talking about the area of ethics. All of us have been raised, well, let me ask. How many of you have been raised not to steal? You know that stealing's wrong. I think that's everybody, almost. Some of you kind of weak answers, so, okay. Let me give you a scenario. You know you're not supposed to steal. You're at the gas station. You're in line to pay your bill for whatever you're buying, your Diet Coke and your gallons of gas or whatever. Somebody comes running in with a gun, ready to rob the gas station. You have that one perfect little moment where you can take the gun away from the robber. Do you steal the gun from the robber? Absolutely you do, okay? If you know what you're doing, yes, you're going to take, you know you have that one moment, you're going to take that gun from that robber, right? Because chances are, something very worse could possibly happen if you didn't take that one particular moment. So, there are times when circumstances do matter. Let me give you a biblical example. Rahab, when the spies came into Jericho, Rahab lied. And now, fast forward to the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, she's listed as one of the characters of faith. But she lied, okay? There is a circumstance there that was a little bit different that said, all right, you know what, she's going to get listed there. We would be foolish to ignore some of the truths in relativism, because basically saying that everything is absolute at all times, all circumstances, and context does not matter would basically make us dogmatic hypocrites. Okay? But in the real world, the statement that everything is relative just does not pan out. So, again, let me give you an example. I take you next door. Take you upstairs. Out to the back porch. The little back porch area. Okay? We remove one of the windows and we go out onto the roof out back, facing toward the garage. Okay? And I stand there and I tell you, well, you know, gravity is true for me, but I'm not so sure that it's true for you. And then I push. Now, what do you think is going to happen? Well, if I'm not arrested for murder or attempted murder, okay, you're probably not going to be real happy with me, number one. And if I am arrested for either of those things, my standing in court and going, But you don't understand. Gravity is true for me. I didn't think it was true for him. It's not that, you know, and plead my relativism, they're going to go, you're out of your mind. There are certain things that are true for all people in all places at all times, no matter what. Okay? Let me give you another example. Well, God may exist for you, but he doesn't exist for me. Okay? This one cracks me up, by the way. If we applied this to the real world, and I said, well, that wall doesn't exist for you, obviously. It exists for me, but it doesn't exist for you. So what I want you to do is run headlong at it. Because by your standards, you should pass right through that thing, right? Because it doesn't exist for you. No, it does exist for you. And by the way, how does your believing in a person's existence change anything? Okay? Got Caleb down here. Okay? I can sit there and say, I don't believe that Caleb exists. I can treat Caleb like he doesn't exist. I can act like that all day long. Does that change whether Caleb exists or not? No. Okay? So when someone says that they don't believe that God exists, it may be true for you, but not for them. Since when does lack of belief in someone's existence mean that they don't actually exist? It's either an established fact or it isn't. Okay? Your believing in it doesn't make any difference one way or the other. One other to help you see, to understand relativism's difference. And here we go again with opinion and truth. I can stand here and tell you that the Chicago Bears are the best football team ever. There we go. Another Chicago fan. Woohoo! Okay. I'm from Chicago. I still cheer for my Bears. Bears are the best football team ever. That's a matter of opinion. That would be true for me. Probably not true for all you folks. You love the Lions. I'm still praying for you, but you guys love the Lions, okay? Now, if I stand here and tell you this, the Bears are going to win the Super Bowl this year. Yeah, you're all going to laugh at me, right? You're going, Keith, do you know that the Broncos and the Seahawks are in the Super Bowl this year, right? No, the Bears are going to win the Super Bowl, okay? That's a verifiable fact. That is not something that I can go, that's true for me, but not true for you. It either is or it isn't. So that is where the limit comes in on this particular argument about relativism. An opinion? That's fine. A fact? No. Absolutely not. It's either true or not true. Okay? In the real world, relativism has a whole lot of holes in it. But the final thing, does relativism actually work? Okay? There are some good things about relativism. It does see the difference between expressed truth and realized truth or experienced. So a man can tell his wife, I love you all day long. But until he puts some actions behind it and actually shows that, not going to know if it's true or not. Okay? One of the authors that I read in preparation for all of this gave an example of where relativism fails to work in the real world. He had talked with a principal, and the principal said, I do not believe in any of this kind of stuff. I don't believe in the law of non-contradiction. I believe that things are relative, so on and so forth. And the author said when he walked away, he had to scratch his head and go, how does the principal grade papers? You ever think about that? As a teacher, if a student turned in the paper and said, well, Austin may be the capital of Texas for you, but for me it's Dallas. Now, the fact that you grade that paper means that you do believe that there are absolutes. You do believe that there is this law of non-contradiction. Austin is the capital of Texas. You're not going to change that, no matter how much you may want to. But let me give you one of my favorite illustrations from ethics, okay? Hitler. Who in their right mind is going to stand there and say, well, for me, killing 6 million Jews, well, yeah, that would be wrong. But for Hitler, obviously, it was okay. Okay, yeah. Nobody in their right mind is going to say that. And in fact, anybody who has even hinted in the slightest way at that publicly, oh man, the media has a firestorm. Because it is universally understood that Hitler was very much blinded as to what the truth and what reality was really all about, and blinded to all of that stuff. And he was nuts. And he was doing all kinds of crazy stuff that he should never have done. So this process, these questions that you apply to truth claims that someone makes, I hope you're beginning to see what this is like, okay? These three main questions. Does it sound like a lot of work? Probably, okay? Especially if you don't know your worldviews. But I got to ask, do you have to understand this entire process to witness to someone? No, you don't have to. It can be helpful depending on who you're talking to. But you know what? Sometimes just simply having a passionate heart will do more than anything else for when you're trying to witness someone, when you're trying to talk to someone. Because they're going to see that passion, they're going to see that love inside of you, and they will respond to that kind of stuff. You guys remember, and I use this one a lot, the man in Scripture, the blind man in Scripture that Jesus healed. His only response. He didn't come up with a big long line of arguments going, well, this is why I believe the man is the Messiah, and so on and so forth. He said, real simple. I was blind, but now I see, and all I can tell you is, he did it. That's everything I know. Now, does that relieve you from learning? Does that relieve you from picking up a book and learning more of this kind of stuff so you can talk to someone? When you do, talk to someone at work or at school or wherever you're at, and they come up with a truth claim that you go, I don't know how to answer that. Does that relieve you from going and finding an answer or a response for them? No. You need to be doing that to stretch your own mind, to help that individual, all that kind of stuff. But I don't want you walking out of here going, I have to remember all that stuff that Pastor Keith just said. If you remember even the slightest thing that helps loosen somebody up and move them a step closer to Christ, amen, that's awesome. Okay, that's what we're going after, is to talk to people and help them see this process and move one step closer to Christ. Let's pray. Father, thanks so much for truth. Lord, thanks for the fact that all truth is your truth. And Lord, that we can know it, we can see it, we can seek it out. Lord, we thank you for the fact that you are true, that there is so much evidence there that says, absolutely, God is 100% there, he is true. Lord, I pray that as we try and work this into our lives as how we talk with others, Lord, these people that we've already set aside in our mind and said, these are people that I'm going to be praying for, these are people that I'm going to be seeking out opportunities to be able to witness to. Pray that you're going to be preparing us for these things. And Lord, whether we have to go back and study some more after we talk with them, Lord, help us to listen to them, help us to understand where they're coming from, and then be able to challenge them a little bit on the different beliefs that they have and make them think about where they're standing. But Lord, most of all, give us passionate hearts for you. Give us that passionate drive that says, I want to see people come to know Christ, and I'm going to shout it from the rooftops. I'm going to do whatever it takes so that these people hear who Jesus Christ is. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.